Well, again, good morning, everybody. This is such a nice day. I wish we could have had our services outside, but having both these doors open, you know, it's almost like being outside. That's beautiful, beautiful day. I can't wait to be getting out there later on. Last week, we talked a little bit about how Christians were being purified or refined to be more like Jesus. Do you feel that you're being refined and purified? Just curious. As Christians, we're expected to repent and turn away from our sin. Sometimes we're successful in that effort, but sometimes not. However, when we do sin, we should acknowledge that sin. We should ask for forgiveness from the person we sinned against and from God. And be grateful knowing that God continues to love us regardless of our sin. And that God continues to forgive us of our sin. That's what we talked about last week. But the key points last week were there's no such thing as a sinless Christian. No such thing as a sinless Christian. We are all work in progress. And we take comfort in the fact that the Bible says we have an advocate in Jesus Christ that is there to answer for our sins. He's already answered for the sin. He's already paid for those sins on the cross at Calvary. And finally, last week it says we should endeavor to love each other and pray for each other every day. I hope that you are inactively doing that. Sometimes people are difficult to pray for. I understand that. We're going to talk a little bit about that here today. But today's topic is about love in action. That's why we had the songs about love, and Jeremy read the verse about love. Love in action. Since last week we celebrated the Memorial Day, I thought I would recant, in other words, restate the memorial illustration that was given at the memorial service, because I know most of you all didn't hear it, but I know Gene, you were there, and a couple others were there. Roger and Deb were there, but it was a really neat one. I thought it was very poignant and applicable for our message today. And it was about a 92-year-old young man down the street at the Swanson's Appliance Center named Toby Stout. Toby Stout. Most of you probably know Toby. 92 years young, this guy is. But he was at one point in the Merchant Marines. However, when he went to the processing station with his buddy to join up, and he was also in the Army too, by the way, but when he went to sign up, it turned out that they both had medical issues that kept them from joining that day, but they asked him to come back in a couple weeks to get it retested. I believe one had a heart murmur and the other one had some kind of eye problems. So they were told to come back, and so a couple weeks went by, and they come back in to get rechecked. But in the process of doing so, they got smart, and before they entered the door, they decided to swap each other's paperwork so that one would be tested for his eyes, and the other one would be tested with his heart. And not surprisingly, they both passed with flying colors. That's a lovely story, though. They love their country so much that they were willing to do anything they could do to defend it. They loved our country. Amazing love causes people to do amazing things. So turn in your Bibles. That's how we'll get started. To 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11 on page 1083 in the Pew Bibles, which is the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But let us start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message here today, your message. And Father, I ask that you watch after us, Lord, and open our minds and our hearts to receive your words today. And Lord, just feel the love that's coming out of these precious words. Lord, we love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says? Amen. 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 So again, we ended last Sunday on verse 10 of 1 John 3, the previous verse of our today's passage. But it says, whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother and sister. Today's scripture continues that thought now in chapter 3, verse 11. It says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Okay, stop there. It says the Bible, this Bible of ours is actually, and I've said it before, is actually one long love letter from God to us. It's a love letter. I used to love getting love letters, and every now and then I'll get like a little heart or a little message from my wife, and I love getting those. They're precious to me, you know? And that's how we should think about the Bible, God's Word. This is one long love letter from God to us. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God shows His love for us, and He commands us to love one another. Then He later demonstrated that love so clearly in His Son, God incarnate, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He sent Him down so that we might know Him personally. We all should know well, of course, John 3:16. And maybe you can say it with me here today. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life or everlasting life. Absolutely. And likewise, if we truly love Jesus, then we must show that same love for one another. That's what God wants us to do. We talked about that in Sunday school. As long as we are on this earth after we accept Christ as our Savior, then we're part of God's solution. Love in action. Love in action. As John begins this section of his letter with his central theme of love, I find it amazing that even though we Christians hear this message about love, the command of love, so often, and yet we still seem to not always get it. And we don't show it. We don't demonstrate it. Unfortunately, even today, it seems that many churches have found themselves full of self-centeredness and bickering within its confines. And it's so sad to see. That is not what Jesus intended. God expects us, who has received much grace and love, to demonstrate much grace and love. The world should know that the church is for love, is representing love and God's joy. But instead, many regard churches today for being judgmental, for its rigidness. And it's so sad when you hear about those things. The church is referred to in the Bible as being Christ's bride. And Jesus loves His bride, the church. And He wants His bride, the church, to continue to reflect the love to the fallen world that is around us. Our world seems to be upside down. If you watch the news and stuff like that, it seems to be upside down in lots of things. Anybody watch some of the latest legislation going through our Illinois Congress? Oh, it just breaks my heart, some of the things that they're doing. It doesn't show true love for one another, I'll tell you that. Especially for the least of these. It breaks my heart. But it's important for today, brothers and sisters, that you don't let this message slip off of your consciousness. So God wants you to take this and really do something with it. Don't just be church pew sitters. Learn something from the message here today. Don't be like some people that take these messages and it just flows off their back like water on a duck. You know, just impenetrable. God wants this message here today to change you. Listen and take heed of these instructions that God and the Apostle John has for us today. And again, John said we should love one another. Then in verse 12, he continues here today. He says, unlike Cain, so we should love each other, but unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. A lot of people think that, well, the Old Testament is not for us anymore. The Old Testament is before Jesus and it's for the Jews. It doesn't apply to us. Well, John here is calling out the Old Testament for us to understand that story so we can learn from it. So in that regard, I want to read through that piece here in a couple seconds. John begins this teaching, though, by exploring the relationship between love and hatred, and between hatred and the spirit of murder. This verse brings up the very first Son of God born to mankind, Cain. Cain is being called out as the prime example of one who didn't love much in his actions. The story also is a great lesson example for us today, where a question is recognized in the Old Testament, but it really doesn't get addressed or answered to its fulfillment until the New Testament. We all know that Adam and Eve's first son Cain killed his brother Abel, unfortunately, but unless you read about the incident now in the New Testament, you will never fully understand the why of why he did it. That's a question that comes up if you just read that story. So let me read that right now. Genesis 4, it's on page 3 of the Pew Bible if you want to read with me. But Genesis 4 of our Old Testament says, 1, the man Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. So she also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of the flocks, but Cain worked the ground. So Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regarded Abel and his offering with grain, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious? And why do you look despondent?" Despondent means sad or angry. "If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire for you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian or keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done?" God said this to Cain. "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opens his mouth to receive your brother's blood that you have shed. If you work the ground from now on, it will never again give you its yield. You will be the restless wanderer of all the earth." So let's pause there. This is the story of Cain and Abel that now John is referring to in the New Testament. Cain didn't have much love for his brother Abel. The question you might have is, well, why did Cain kill Abel? They both had offerings for the Lord. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, our first verses here today explain a little bit about what happened. John, and now in the New Testament, says, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was evil, prideful, and jealous. But that still doesn't tell the whole story. So I found a couple more verses in the New Testament that illuminate this understanding. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through faith." That's Abel. And Jude 1:11 says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit." So it was Cain's attitude about the giving, not the actual thing. God doesn't need our offerings. He wants our heart. And even though they both had something to give out of their first fruits, Cain's heart wasn't right. All of these different New Testament authors fill in some of the details as to the backstory of Cain and Abel, written about in this Old Testament. That is why it's so important for us to read all of Scripture. God wants you to dig deep into the well of knowledge and wisdom so that you might know Him and learn how to apply His wisdom to our daily lives. In Timothy, another New Testament verse, 2 Timothy 3 says, the Apostle Paul wrote, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In our verses today, John doesn't want us to be like the unloving, the unfaithful Cain. He wants us to love one another, have faith in God's provision, and give with a cheerful heart from the first fruits of our labors. And in doing so, he says, he promises that he will outgive you back whatever you give. This is a wonderful understanding for us to give. But Cain set that place in order. Now, don't get me wrong. Cain came, he was a victim of being already born into sin. Adam and Eve had already sinned before, so Satan and the demonic ways and greed and all the things that come with Satan's ways, deeds were already planted in his heart. He was born with these things. But God wants us to live in faith. And in this regard, Cain is a great example for us what not to do. This is love in action. That's what love in action does, is that God wants us to love each other and show our love to him by our actions. In our next verses, they call out that as born-again Christians, we need to maintain an eternal perspective in our thinking and in our actions. Verse 13 says, "Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." You ever been there? "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." You ever run into someone that they say they're a Christian, but my goodness, their whole life just shows hate for one another? That's not what God has for his Christian. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, his seed is in our heart. And that seed will transform us. And if our hate doesn't disappear over a period of time, then you might want to check whose you really belong to. The Holy Spirit gave me this last week a special inspiration. I was just thinking about it. We all will have either eternal life or eternal death. Everybody has to make their own choice in this matter, in choosing eternal life or eternal death. That's something that's tough for us to ponder. However, God offers us his solution for eternal life through Jesus, his Son. Although he doesn't want anyone to perish, he also doesn't force anybody to accept his will upon their life. So when you run into people in that respect, when they're playing with this eternal life and eternal death, pray for them. Because that is some place that we should not and ought not to do. God gives us the opportunity for eternal life, but we're born into eternal death. It's our will that chooses which one we will end up in. So I pray, and you pray for people, because you don't want them to go into hell. You want them to go to heaven with you. And so we all have people who have passed on in this life, and we pray that we will see them again in heaven. And I've heard an old buddy of mine tell me one time, he says, "Jerry," he says, "I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait till I'm there," he says, "because I know more people in heaven than I do here on earth." Any amens on that one? Well, these verses here call out an attitude of hatred and the act of murder. Certainly, there's a difference between an attitude or thought and that of carrying out an actual act of murder. But the truth is, the spirit that underlines both hatred and murder is exactly the same. It's a spirit of death. Recall Jesus' own teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21. He said, "You have heard that it was said that people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is even angry with his brother or sister will be subject to the same judgment," because it's the attitude that counts, even more so than the act. And so that just rocked their world when Jesus said it, because all these righteous Jews thought they had the whole thing figured out. They were going by check, long, you know, on all those commands and rules of being a Jew, check, check, check. And then Jesus throws this at them. "You mean my heart convicts me?" Yeah, and that is the main thing. God looks at your heart. This hits home too for us, though, when we think about the people who have angered us. Inside, we maybe seethe with anger when we think about the suffering and unrighteous blows that we have received at the hands of other people. And it's sad because that anger that's inside us, although it's common, God-given response to a circumstance, He doesn't want you to stay there. There's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. A lot of times God gives us anger so that we can get beyond our circumstance, like when we're in time of war, when we're being shot at, you know, and we see our buddy fallen on the ground. That should rise us up to take a defense, a posture, to attack the other person. But there's a difference between that and unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is when you hold it up inside you. That's not good. Jesus warns us against this in Matthew 6. He said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, then your Father will not forgive your sins." That seed, again, that has been planted in your heart should soften that anger to the point that you can finally let it go. So to the point you can finally forgive and ask for forgiveness. I am the first to admit that this is not an easy task to accomplish sometimes. However, as Christians, it is something that we must do. When we hold anger against another person, then we cannot love him or her as Jesus calls us to do. I will also suggest that even though it's difficult for us to love ourselves while we're going through that type of anger, when we harbor anger, hate, and strife, it just corrupts our whole being. So don't be that person. Pray about your circumstance. And if you're so inclined, tell me about your circumstance. Tell each other about your circumstance so we can pray for each other to get through it. Let go and let God. Amen? Verse 16 continues. It says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." As we pointed out in the key takeaways from last week, our doing proves out what is in our hearts. What we do proves out what we are all about. The love we demonstrate for our brothers and sisters proves that we have God's love in our heart. Furthermore, the tighter we hold on to things of this world, the less we are able to demonstrate God's love to those He puts in our path. There's an old song by 38 Special, totally not necessarily a gospel song, but it says, "Just hold on loosely, but don't let go. If you cling too tightly, you're going to lose control." So that applies to hate, sorrow, and even things. Hold on tightly, but if you hold too tightly, you're going to lose control. In John 15:12, Jesus says, "My command is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what He did for the disciples and for all of us here today. He laid down His life for us. How fortunate are we, and how grateful we should be. Again, in verse 18, it says, "Little children, let us not love the world or word, love in word or speech, but in action and truth." And then 19 now continues. It says, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him when our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things." God loves you. And He knows what you have gone through. And He knows what you will go through. He loves you. Again, when we show love for our brothers and sisters through actions and truth, then in that we can know that we are true Christians. However, the opposite is also true. When our actions don't show our love for others, then we are not necessarily true Christians. All of us should be convicted in our hearts at times. Our heart is our emotional muscle. That is what it does. It loves and it convicts us. And if it isn't doing that, then maybe you should check your pulse, I'm thinking. Because that's what your heart is giddy and it is mournful and it hurts sometimes. That's what it does. And the Holy Spirit is in the Christian's heart, and He is our counselor. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, says, "Now it is God who establishes both us and you in Christ. He anointed us, placed His seal on us, and put His Spirit in our heart as a pledge of what is to come." Praise the Lord. Paul also wrote in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Sealed. Sealed. Once you have that Holy Spirit, it stays with you until the day of redemption. When we sin, though, the Holy Spirit inside our hearts, the Bible says, grieves. I can almost see tears in that respect. We should endeavor not to grieve our Holy Spirit. We should love the Holy Spirit inside us. However, even that guilt we feel sometimes is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, and it's evidence of in a different way that we belong to God because of that guilt, and we're accountable for our actions. Then these last verses, it actually is a summary of the whole chapter 3 that John wrote here. Verse 21 says, "Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask of Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight." Actions. "Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us to do. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in him. And the way we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit that He has given us." That seed makes all the difference. Let that seed grow in you, Christian. Let that seed grow. Does your spirit show God's Holy Spirit resides within you as you're doing your Christian walk? Does your actions demonstrate God's love that He gave you and in action you should be given to others? In this section, John has taught us several different little lessons here. His little children, he calls us. His friends, he calls us. Number one, the significance of letting go of anger so that it doesn't turn into hatred. Two, the importance of deliberate acts of compassion that demonstrate our love. Three, the blessings of keeping Christ's command to love one another. And four, the assurance of the Holy Spirit that is within us. This is a lot for us to chew on here today, and it's a wonderful instruction for us to heed. I pray that you understand and choose to apply all of this to your daily walk with Christ. Like that 92-year-old merchant marine veteran down the street, Toby, his example, he loved his country so much that he's willing to take actions, risky actions, to show that love, demonstrate that love. Let your love for God be evident through your demonstrations of love in action. Jesus loves you, my dear church family. As Jeremy read earlier, Jesus said, "I love you. This so my joy may be complete in you, and that your joy might be complete." I pray your joy is complete. I pray that your seed of the Holy Spirit in your heart is healthy and strong. Because that's what true love and action is counting on. Would you please rise? Today we're going to pause and we're going to pray. we're going to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Paul said in verse 37 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "So then, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." We are so thankful that we have today this opportunity to show our love for Christ by participating in the Lord's Supper. But I ask you to look inside your heart just for a moment. And make sure that you're letting go of some of that pain and sorrow and hate, malice. And allow that seed of His Holy Spirit to change your life each and every day, this day. So let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, for the gospel message we learned and heard about in our Sunday school today, that You died for my sin. And Lord, You raised Jesus from the grave, demonstrating that You defeated it, that everything You said prior to that is true. And Lord, because of that, we can count on You and Your blessings. Lord, be with us, watch after us. Lord, soothe our aching hearts. Lord, prepare us to take and participate in this Lord's Supper here today. Because You are grace and mercy embodied in the man called Jesus. And we thank You for that. Father God, be with us here today. We love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Why don't you go ahead and take your seats and we'll go ahead and deliver the Lord's Supper. Play a little bit. First Corinthians 11:23, Paul wrote, "Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took this bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" And in the same way, after supper, He took this cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood, a contract. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for everything You've done for us. We thank You for Your precious word. We thank You for this church. We thank You for the family You've born us to. And Lord, we ask that You grow that little seed inside us here today, that we demonstrate your love in action. And Lord, we love you, and we praise your holy name. And everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. God bless you all.